Brother Nate's going to come and preach this morning. Good to have you with us this morning. A better morning than the past few days. 353, we'll sing Leave It There.
What a friend we
hope you've had a
week walking with the Lord.
Amen. This week.
It's a silly thing to get up and say, how are y'all doing today? But it really doesn't matter. That's not what we're in church for. But we can say, I hope you've had a good week walking with the Lord. Well, it's been, it seems like, decades since we studied Ephesians together. But it's only been a little over a year. We stopped with Ephesians early last year. And we don't need to explain why. We all know why. Some strange things happened last year. The world turned upside down. We're back here. Good to see all of you. And we're in Ephesians chapter 5. We've finished Ephesians all the way up to chapter 5 and verse 20, I believe. We spent some time in verse 19 talking about psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, being filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always for all things. And, you know, really, we could spend several hours talking about verse 20. Look at verse 20. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 20. And we really could spend a lot of time thinking about, praying about, and putting into practice verse 20. Verse 20 is, Ephesians 5, verse 20, is one of the hardest things in the world to do. Giving thanks always. That's hard right there. Giving thanks always. If there was a period right there, that would be hard. Giving thanks always. But there's not a period there. It says giving thanks always for all things. Oh. Now, how many of you can be very honest with me on a Sunday morning and raise your hand and say, that's difficult for me too? How many of you would even go so far as to say, I don't like that verse? I know it's the Word of God, but I don't like that verse. It's hard to give thanks for all things all the time. But he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, as verse 18 commands us, that makes it possible. That makes it possible. And so please don't ask me if I give thanks always for all things. Because if I were to answer honestly, and I hope I would be honest, I would have to reveal the fact that I'm not always, always, at every moment, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, what does filled with the Holy Spirit mean? Does that mean, is that the same as sealed?
No.
With the Holy Spirit? Ephesians talks about the believer being sealed with the Holy Spirit and believers being filled with the Spirit. But being sealed with the Spirit, he says, is what happened. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, 14 tell us that that's what happened when we trusted Christ. He sealed us. The Holy Spirit will never leave the believer in Jesus. The moment you trusted Christ, he sealed you. And you are a living epistle, a living letter. And that letter, that envelope, is going to get to heaven. It's sealed until it gets there. And it's not going to be opened until it reaches its destination. But being filled is a different story. Being filled simply means being controlled by. Now, you and I are not always controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's a tough admission to make, but it's true. And so he says, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he told them that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit in chapter 1 and in chapter 4. But in chapter 5, he gives a command from God to be filled. A statement and a command are two different things. You will never hear a man tell his son, be my son. But you might hear a man say to his son, you are my son. Now, act like it. So, you are sealed. Believers in Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but he commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, being sealed is something he did. Being filled is something that depends on our submission to him. Now, this idea of submission continues in verse 21, Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. One of the expressions of being filled with the Spirit is not only speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, not only giving thanks always for all things unto God, but also submitting one to another. In the church, we submit to one another. We understand that there is authority in the church. We understand pastoral authority and leadership, but also there's mutual submission. No one is better than anybody else in the church.
Sorry.
That's also not easy to accept sometimes, but it's true. That's true. Which of these digits is better? The thumb? Or the pointer finger? Which? You need all of them. Which is better, the hand or the foot? Well, you got to have all of them if you're going to operate normally. Which is better, the nose or the ears? Well, it depends on if you like eating more or if you like listening to music more. The point is that we need it all. And in the church, he uses that illustration of the body, that we are members one of another. And so we submit to one another. A few months ago, I had something in my foot, right at the ball of my foot. And every time I walk barefoot, everybody in Hawaii walk barefoot all the time in the house, right? You go outside, walk barefoot. Every time I walk, it just shot pain. I couldn't walk normal. I turned my foot over, could barely see, but there's something tiny little sliver of something deep inside there. You know, that thick skin you can kind of see through. It's kind of translucent. I could see it. I couldn't get to it. I used a tweezer. I couldn't get to it. So I finally gave in. My wife said, you should go take it to a doctor. Doctor. I went to the doctor. He said, okay, here's what you can do. You can let it dissolve. And it will dissolve. It's not going to hurt you. I mean, not going to cause any damage. It just might hurt. But you can let it dissolve. It might take a while. Soak it for 5 minutes a day. Or I can get it out right now. I'll have to stick a needle in there. To kill the pain. In other words, make you hurt so it doesn't hurt. And then I'm going to dig it out with a knife. He said, are you allergic? No, his assistant said, are you allergic to any medication? I said, needles. She said, yeah, we are. I am too. Anyway, he stuck that thing. It took three times, brother. Three times. Because I hate pain. My foot jerked back two times. He said, the first time, he said, now, if you hold still, it would only take one time. Sorry. He tried again. My foot jerked back. He said, if you'd hold still, it would only take two times. Third time, he got it in there. And you were with me, weren't you? Anna was with me. She watched her daddy go, You know that little thing? He dug it out. He wasn't even sure what it was. He said, I think it's a piece of hair. Huh? A piece of hair. He said, it's very common. I thought, yeah, very common in my house. Cut all their hair, all these boys. I cut all their hair. And they have, of course, you know, Asian hair. Anyway, there was something, just that tiny little thing was in that tiny spot, and it made my whole body just go, ugh. And then especially when he put that needle in there. The whole body was affected by that one spot. The whole body was submitting to that pain right there. Everything was adjusted. Everything was adjusted to that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're going to continue looking at this idea of submission. It carries on into the next part of Ephesians. Most of Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 has been talking about in the context, the situation, the circumstances of the church. But now we're going to move into a different area, a different sphere. And I pray that this will be helpful and practical to you. If not to you, then you'll take it and pass it on to someone else and help someone else. All right, let's pray and let's be in our Bible study. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word today. Bless your word, I pray. Bless your people. And even when things don't seem practical to everybody, I pray that you would use it. It's your truth. It is your truth. It is your word. And we're trying to teach through your word. So bless your word, I pray. And glorify Jesus through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 22. Here is the word submit again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on verse 21, or verse 20, 22, because it's only mentioned right here. And we'll see this idea mentioned again. But I want to say this at the beginning of this passage that's talking about marriage, how Christians should live out marriage. The emphasis, although it begins with wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, that's not the emphasis that continues through the passage up to verse 33. The emphasis is, you're going to find out, is the big responsibility, the most difficult responsibility, is not given to the wife. It's given to the husband. My father said that back in the 70s and 80s, fundamentalist Baptist preachers liked to emphasize, whenever they preach on marriage or the home or the family, they emphasize verse 22. And he said, that's not right. It's imbalanced. And he's right. That's an imbalance. Because it is mentioned, but that's not the emphasis. Big responsibility is laid on the husband. So we'll talk about verse 22 a little bit. Then we'll talk about that subject again in verse, that topic in verse 24. But really in passing. Now let's talk about being about submitting. Submitting. He says, wives, submit yourselves. Now that does not mean that you are coerced to do something. That idea, that word means willfully and joyfully. And some of the dear Christian sisters are sitting here smiling at me, but thinking, you mean I have to submit to that knucklehead? Unto your own husbands. Notice, not to every man. Not to any man. Your own husbands. So our pastor has wisely pointed this out, that there have been times that in churches that he's been part of, and I've seen this as well, that the pastor seems to think that he has authority over every home in the church. Meaning, if we need something done at church, and if your wife is a member of the church, then I can tell her what to do, and she needs to do it. I've seen that happen. And that is out of order. That is out of order. It's fine for a pastor to ask a lady who is married if she could do something, but it's more proper. It's far more proper. If it's especially an ongoing responsibility or duty, to talk to her husband first and ask her husband. Now, this is assuming that her husband's in church. I understand that. But some kind of ongoing responsibility that would affect the home, affect the family, affect the marriage, it should be, brother, would it be okay if she does X, Y, whatever it may be. That's true in marriage, it's true in business, but the point is that she is to submit, the wife is to submit herself unto her own husband. So, verse 22, many people misunderstand verse 22 to think that it means the Bible gives men authority somehow over to lord it over women. And it doesn't. It does not. It does not say submit to men. It says submit them to the Lord, or to your own husband, as unto the Lord. So just as you submit to the Lord, you submit to your own husband. Now, does submitting mean that you are not equal to or inferior to your husband? Does that mean somehow he's better? That God is saying the husband is better than the wife? No. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Something very interesting here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Watch this. And the head of Christ is God. Question. Is Christ inferior to the Father? No. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, the Father speaks to the Son and says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Son is equal to the Father, but he is submitted to the Father. So submission does not mean inferior. Submission does not mean less in value. Submission simply means that God has laid out some roles, and when we play those roles, when we find our place and step into that role, that's when we're happiest. Now, Christ submitted to the Father, and the man is to submit to Christ. The husband is not some kind of head honcho who has broad executive powers. The husband is also submitted to Christ and subject to Christ. Verse 23, Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. It does not say men in general are the head of women in general. The husband is, you are not the head of my wife, gentlemen. And I'm not the head of your wife. I'm the head of my wife, and you are the head of your wife. And head does not mean better. Head simply means authority. We'll talk about this authority just a little bit. Head does not mean better. It simply means authority. Now here's what Pastor Adrian Rogers said. A man is 100 times better than a woman at being a man. And a woman is 100 times better than a man at being a woman. How many of you would say, I agree with that?
Amen.
Now, how many of you men would say that there would be honest, and say, there are some things my wife can do that I cannot do, but that she does far, far better than I do? I see no hands. Amen, Brother Joe. Thank you. Smart man. How many of you wives would say, there are some things my husband does far better than I could ever do? Okay, thank you, sister. Thank you. Amen. My son and I listened to a podcast I have recommended to some of you men. It's a podcast for men. And we listened to one yesterday about humility. We talked about humility, the power of humility in a man's life. And he says, you know, my strengths are XYZ. His particular strength, he's an author, he's a historian, he's got, a doctorate in history, and he's written about 30 books. He's done all these podcasts, and he does speeches, and he does coaching for management and politics and stuff. But he says, but I can barely balance my checkbook. But my wife has advanced degrees in mathematics. Finance. So she handles that. He said, that's fine. She's better at that than I am. And I'm fine with that. And I can kind of understand very much how he feels. There are gaps. We all have gaps. I think Rocky Balboa said it. That great theologian Rocky Balboa. No, I did not see it. It was passed on to me. But I'm very curious. Someone asked him, what is it about you and your girlfriend that you get along so? He says, I got gaps. She got gaps. Together we fill in gaps. And that's marriage. Now, gaps means that someone's got some strengths and someone's got some weaknesses. And we fill them in together. And we need each other. The husband and wife need each other. It is so true. A man is 100 times better at being a man. And a woman is 100 times better at being a woman. Now, he says in verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, Paul begins to bring out a hint at what he's going to continue talking about, and he introduces this idea, and that is that marriage is an illustration. God created marriage to be an illustration. Now, why did God create marriage? why did God create marriage? There are several reasons. We might talk about them all next week, but this today, let me say this. Marriage, God created marriage to be an illustration. Illustration. An illustration of what? A symbol of what? Marriage is real. Marriage is wonderful. It's a wonderful reality, but it's also a beautiful picture of something. It's a beautiful picture of the love of Christ for the church. Did you know, married Christians, that one of the best things you can do as a witness for Christ is simply to have a good marriage? A godly marriage laid out the way Ephesians 5 tells us. People will look at that and it doesn't make sense to our natural minds and it doesn't happen directly, but there's this beautiful indirect mystery that God does through a godly marriage that nothing else can accomplish in being a witness for Jesus Christ. You know what a Christian home is supposed to be? A Christian home, a Christian marriage ought to be, it is intended to be, as one pastor put it, a colony of heaven on earth. Colony of heaven on earth. And a Christian marriage laid out the way, lived out the way Ephesians 5 teaches us, it is a lighthouse. It is a lighthouse in this dark world. No wonder Satan is attacking marriage at its very foundations. The very definition of marriage is being attacked today. And I believe that's because God delights in this thing called marriage. God created this thing called marriage. God is pleased with this thing called marriage when it is done the way He wants it to be done. Now, He says in verse 23, as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Oh, here's another hint of what's coming. Gentlemen, fasten your seatbelts. I might not be able to present this truth as powerfully as it is written here in Ephesians, but you're about to get smacked around. Now, what you and I, gentlemen, need to do is sit still and let this chapter beat us up. Okay? So, gentlemen, let us begin. He is the Savior of the body. What does that involve? What did that involve? For Christ to become the Savior of the church, what did that involve? Have you spent much time reading Matthew chapter 25? Excuse me, 27. Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23, John chapter 19. That is what Christ went through to be the Savior of the body. The prayer of Gethsemane, the sweat as it were great drops of blood. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The arrest, the scourging with the Roman whip, the beatings, the mock trials, the crown of thorns, carrying the cross up Calvary, being nailed, impaled through his hands and his feet to a cross. 6 hours hanging there in agony and sweat and blood, trying to breathe. That's what he went through to be the Savior of the body. And that, husband, is what you are called to do for your wife. You're welcome. It's going to beat us up. All right? What's the practical? How does this work out? It works out this way. It works out this way. Look at verse 25. Let's skip 24. Well, let's go ahead and handle verse 24 and then skip down to and then jump down to verse 25. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Again, he repeats this. This submit to your own husbands. But here he says, as the church is subject to Christ. Well, why is the church subject or submitted unto Christ? Because of what Christ did for the church. We as a church ought to gladly submit to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ because we know what he did for us.
Right.
If you know what he did for you, my dad used to have a cassette tape. Kids, cassette tape was a musical, a way to record audio back in the days of the dinosaur. And he had a cassette tape of some group, I think, up in the Midwest, the Boys from Bethlehem or something, and they sang a song that said, after what you did for me at Calvary, I'll do anything. I'll be anything you have me to be after what you did for me at Calvary. You know, if we understand what Jesus has done for us,
right.
Nothing he asks is too much. Nothing he asks is too much. A few weeks ago, I had Joseph and Anna with me up, and is this Puna Y Street up here? And people are still seem to be pretty skittish about answering the doors, so we're not knocking doors, we're just sticking tracks in the doors. And one of my children said, oh, Daddy, my legs are so tired. I said, what are you going to do on a 5-mile hike? If this is hard, I know, but it's so hot. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I won't say her name, but. You know what, sweetie? Now, I don't call any of the boys sweetie, you know. I said, sweetie, this is an opportunity for us to do something for the Lord. It's a little bit uncomfortable. And it's an opportunity for us to do something that's not easy for the Lord. That's a funny illustration. And she really wasn't whining. She was just telling me her feet hurt. I think she even said, I'm not whining, it's just, I'm not complaining, just I'm telling you, my feet hurt. So maybe she needs new shoes, I don't know. After what he did for us, we are happy to submit to his leadership, happy to submit to his authority. Now, verse 25. Okay, gentlemen, are you buckled in? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Okay. Easy, eh? Love your wives. I love you. You love me. We're a happy family. No, it's not like that. Look what he says. This is not mushy, romantic stuff. Marriage needs some of that mushy, romantic stuff. It keeps, that's the oil that keeps things moving, keeps things happy, keeps the engine from freezing up and locking up. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about romantic love here. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What is Christ's expression of love? How did he express? How did he prove? How did he show his love for the church? He gave himself. How did he give himself? What we just thought about. The crucifixion, the suffering, the passion of Christ. His passion, his suffering. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, I believe that verses 25 and 26 and even 27 and 28 are some of the most difficult verses in all the Bible. Now, all the ladies would say, those are great verses. Ladies, look at the verses, 25 to 28. Wonderful verses for you ladies. I think most ladies would give their right arm to get a man that would treat them the way these verses say. And gentlemen, you and I, in order to live these out, we have to give more than our right arm. We have to lay down our very lives. Because that's what he calls us to here. what he calls us to in these verses, what he commands us to do in these verses, is to lay down our lives for our wives. A couple weeks ago, I was walking one night. I had a little bit too much to eat at dinner time. I admit. I said, "Honey, I need to go walk." I walked around the circle a couple times, and I heard at one of the houses on our street, some man just going nuts. I mean, yelling, screaming, foul language, door slamming, things being pounded, stuff being smashed. Didn't have my phone. I walked home, I got my phone, I called 911. I said, "I want to report what sounds like domestic violence." Gave the address. 4 cop cars. I watched it. Wow. I made that phone call. 4 SUVs. Now, there's been a history of that house before, so maybe that's why so many came so quickly. That was a man. I don't know if it was a married man. I know that there. I'm pretty sure there's a child in that home. What that situation sounded like was just the opposite of this. Now, I know sometimes women can be on the offending side. But in more cases than not, I think if we were to ask our friends in law enforcement about this, probably they would tell us. I'm just assuming. Probably they would tell us. In more cases than not, it's a man acting out the opposite of what men are called to do. A godly man is called to lay down his life for his wife. That's why I said buckle your seatbelts. Because even though I may lack forcefulness and power in illustrating and explaining this, the truth is, if we spend any time thinking about this, we're going to sit there and hang our head and say, that's a tall order. I can't do that. And that's why we need verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit, gentlemen, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Notice the verbs in these verses. I know some of my friends are grammatically challenged. A verb is a word that speaks about action, right? Husbands. Okay, let's watch the verbs. Husbands. First verb, love. Love your wives. Okay? Second verb, gave. The way Jesus Christ proved that he loved the church is he gave himself for it. Verb number 3, sanctify. Sanctify means to make someone or something holy. Christ's purpose in dying for the church was to make the church holy. Number 4, cleanse. The church is made up of what? It's not a multiple choice. This is just you answer. The church is made of what?
People.
And what are people?
The body.
People are? Individually, we are what?
Sinners.
We are sinners. Now, collectively, as believers, we're the body, yes. But we are sinners, and so we need to be cleansed. I'm looking for the perfect church. There are 2 words of advice for you. Number 1, you'll never find it. Number 2, if you were to find it, it would no longer be perfect once you join it. Because we are all sinners. And we are sinners saved by the grace of God through Christ. And when we come together as a church, the church isn't automatically perfect. The church is full of very flawed people. Anyone just to love each other anyway. And in the church, full of flawed and sinful people, he is working to cleanse the church. Now, here's the verbs. Here are the verbs. Love, gave, sanctify, cleanse. And that, husband, is your job for your wife. Love her. Give yourself for her. Sanctify her and cleanse her. Now, some of us would say, my wife is more of a, she's a better Christian than I am. She walks with God more than I, better than I do. Yes, but it's still your responsibility to help her be clean before God, to help her be holy. That's still your responsibility. It's still your responsibility to lead her. Look at Genesis chapter 2. My boys and I, the two older boys and I, have been studying Genesis for our morning Bible time. And we've been just taking it slowly and spending some time as we go through. And in Genesis chapter 2, we noticed this early this week. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, to dress it did not mean putting a suit and a tie on it and the tuxedo on the garden. To dress it means to take care of it, to beautify it and manage it. That's the idea of dress, to beautify it and manage it. Did God create a flawless garden? Yes. But he also made a garden that needed a man to take care of it, to beautify it, to use his creative abilities, his imagination. I remember seeing a magazine or a book about gardening. And it had a picture of this beautiful garden. And the challenge was, here is how we're going to teach you in this article, or talk to you about how to create a garden that looks natural. In other words, it looks like it's just growing, but actually it's because you are tending it. If you get just natural, it's just going to go nuts. We have tomato vines in our backyard. We have squash in our backyard. You should see the squash. After a good rain, they'll go out 10, 15, 20 feet, all over the place, over the sidewalk, over the concrete. They go nuts. Has to be tended, has to be kept. And he says this, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. What were Adam's two basic responsibilities then? To dress it, that means beautify it, manage it, and to keep it, and that means to protect it. Adam's job description in the garden was to beautify the place and to protect the place. And that involves everything in it. I believe that spilled over, and that included taking care of his wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And Christian husband, a question for you as we wrap this up this morning. Is your wife closer to God because of you? Is she closer to God because of you? Is she closer to her inner walk with Christ because of you? Or do you drag her down? God forbid that any one of us that's a saved man who's married should drag our wife down. Rather, we should be helping them. Let's walk with God. Let's walk with God. One last thought. We got to attend a wedding when Timothy was just a baby. I held him. I wasn't in the wedding. Kristen was in the wedding. I think she was the matron of honor. And Anna was a flower girl. And I held 2-year-old Timothy throughout that wedding. And I don't remember much about the sermon, but I do remember this. The pastor said to that new couple, he preached from this text. And he said to her that your job is to submit to your husband. He said to him, he said, now you, Brandon, your job is to be Jesus to her. Now Brandon just kind of sheepishly hung his head. Poor Brandon. In front of about 150 people, your job is to be Jesus. Christian husband, I understand. We know we're not perfect. We're far from perfect, aren't we? Anyone of us is honest. We know we're far, 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 far from what we want to be. But our job is to be like Jesus to our wives. Brother Nathan, I thought you were going to come to church today and get a blessing and feel good. Told you, buckle up. There it is. Verse 28. Let's finish here. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. There's much more to say about this verse. Lord willing, next week we'll get into this. So gentlemen, this week, pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you. You submit to the Holy Spirit so that you are worth submitting to by your wife.
That's right.
So you can love her the way Christ loved the church and the way you ought to love your wife. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for instructing us, for rebuking us, reproving us, instructing us. Bless your word in our lives. Help us who are men to be the men you want us to be the husbands you want us to be. And help us, please, I pray. Whoever we are, whatever we may be, whatever our role may be, whether husband or wife or single or grandparent or father or mother, whatever our role may be, I pray you help us to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.